We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 22. We're talking about righteous responses. I want to read the first few verses for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here together tonight to worship you in song and in our giving and in this time of looking into your word. Father, we thank you for the things that you teach us. We thank you for your patience with us and your grace and your mercy in reviewing these things over and over again so that we will learn them. And Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual understanding tonight. You'd help us to see these truths that you want us to see. I pray that you would help me to say what you once said, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The main theme of the book of 1 Peter is victory over suffering. And many times throughout the book of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter addresses how we're to respond in various situations. And at times we're going to have to suffer for our response. We're going to have to suffer for responding rightly. And 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at last week, talks about submitting to those in authority over us. Last week we looked at chapter 3 about wives submitting to their husbands, a right response to their husbands. And we are to be willing to suffer for Christ as he suffered, committing our lives and our circumstances to our Heavenly Father. And so again, he brings up that theme here in verse 8 of chapter 3 when he discusses the importance of right responses in more situations. You know, before we look at this passage, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want us to look at another account that shows the importance of a right response. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want to read verses 2 through 13. First Samuel 25:2 says, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and his evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds were with us, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. See the importance of right responses? David sends his men to get food and water from this man that evidently at a particular previous time, David's men had been around these men, and they had kind of provided some protection to them. And so David simply is asking a favor of Nabal. He says, please give me, my men, bread and water, something to eat. Nabal obviously responds no, I'm not going to. And he just basically turns David's men away. He rejects David's request. He refuses to give David and his men bread and water. So David says, okay, let's take him out. He says, men, get on your sword. Let's go. Our response can turn a situation to better or it can turn a situation to worse. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's important how we respond. Look with me at James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Our response has the power to build up or destroy. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our response can encourage. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, where David was in the wilderness. He was discouraged and he was fleeing from Saul. What did Jonathan do? Jonathan came and strengthened David's hand in the Lord. He encouraged him. Jonathan was able to use his response to David to encourage him. But then if you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they tell Ahab, they tell Jezebel this, and Jezebel's furious. So she threatens that Elijah will die by the end of the day. And where does he go? He runs. He's discouraged. He's threatened. He doesn't like it. He goes away discouraged. And so our response can bring encouragement. Our response can bring great discouragement. But I want to look tonight at what should our response be to others? How should we respond to other people? And the Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 3 what our response should be. First of all, how are we supposed to respond to fellow believers? Look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The first thing we see here is being of one mind or unity. We're to be unified. We're to be of one mind. The point here is to be of one mind concerning doctrine, with the goal of staying true to God's word. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we must remember that we are one in Christ. We are a body, the body of Christ. And there should be no divisions that cause disunity in the body. And if something does arise, we don't just say, well, I'm taking off, I'm getting out of here. But if something does arise where a division is caused, we need to address it immediately and deal with it biblically in order to bring that that unity back to the body and avoid letting bitterness fester in the body. And so we're to be of one mind. Another thing he says here is be having compassion one of another. This speaks of sympathizing with one another. It speaks of showing that you care, showing a concern, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I appreciate so much as I see people get sick, as I see people in the hospital, I appreciate so much that you're checking up on each other. You're saying, how are they doing? Or you go and visit them, or you call them, or you text them, or whatever, you contact them, and find out how they're doing. And that is that's the concern. That's what we're talking about here. Showing sympathy. And that's how a body is supposed to act. That's having compassion toward each other. And there may not be a lot we can do in the situation. I mean, we wish we could heal people. But God hasn't given us that ability. God hasn't given us that gift. And so we pray for people. And we can encourage them and say, I'm praying for you. And what encouragement it is for people to know that somebody's praying. And somebody's pleading with God on our behalf. Yes, we can pray. But we're to show compassion. We're to sympathize with people and be a help to them in any way that we can. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 talks about a man who was beaten by robbers, and he was left on the side of the road for dead. And two different people passed by. They said, I ain't going to have anything to do with him. But then Jesus says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan and how this man took him, had compassion. He took him and put him on his own beast. And he took him to an inn and had the innkeeper care for him until he returned. So he showed compassion. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And we see this morning Arlene was here, and we rejoice at the fact that Arlene is back with us. We rejoice that Mary is home now and she's healing. We rejoice in what God is doing. But then there's times we weep with those who weep. We weep with those who have lost someone. But it's that compassion, it's that showing sympathy. 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we're to have compassion one of another. And then Peter says, love as brethren. And John has a lot to say in 1 John about loving other believers because they are brothers in Christ. Let me read a few verses for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so Peter challenges us here in 1 Peter. It says, we're to love the brethren. We're to love our fellow believers. We're to love them as God loves us. Colossians 3:14 calls love among believers in Christ as the bond of perfectness. As this, if that love is what completes our relationship, what completes that unity. We talked this morning about loving God, but we also realize that we show, when we love God, he in turn allows us to show love to other people. And so that love is an opportunity we have to love the brethren. Peter goes on here in verse 8, says, be pitiful. And we're to show pity to those who are in need or those who are afflicted. It's not looking on them as pitiful. It's not, oh, you pitiful person. No, it's not that idea. It's rather just having a sense of pity that we see the distress they're in. And we're desiring to do something if we can to relieve that distress. Colossians 3:12 speaks of it as bowels of mercies. You're yearning in yourself to just, you want to do something. You pity someone because you see the situation they're struggling in. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's showing pity. That's showing pity towards those in need. And that's the idea here. And then he says there at the end of the verse, he says, be courteous. And this is just basic kindness, just basic friendliness toward one another. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This word courteous also refers to an attitude of humility, because I can't be courteous to someone if I think I'm better than them. I can't be courteous to them if I think I'm better than getting involved in their situation. Romans 12, 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And the idea of condescending to men of low estate is not, don't base your kindness or your friendliness toward others on their social status. Don't base it on whether they have the same financial standing that you do. Don't base it on their level of understanding or their maturity level. Base it on the fact that God has told us we're to be kind and courteous to everyone. And so he says here in 1 Peter, be courteous. So that's how we're to respond to our brothers in Christ, to fellow believers. How are we to respond to our enemies? Look at verse 9. He says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." There's going to be those who wish evil on us or try to direct some evil action toward us. Peter instructs us as to how we're to respond here. Think about Nabal, how Nabal responded, and how David initially, he wanted to go and just get rid of him. He wanted to go and kill him because of his response. But if you read later in that chapter, you keep reading on that chapter, Abigail comes. And she gathers, she hears about Nabal's response. She knows what her husband's like. She knows he's churlish. She knows he's a wicked man. And she gathers the food that she can immediately. She puts it on the beasts of burden. She takes it to David and she gives this gift of peace, if you would, to David. And by her gift, David calms down. He says, okay. And he just gets his thinking right again. But she even had the boldness later in that account to come to David and really give him a gentle rebuke. If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 25 and you look at what Abigail told him, 1 Samuel 25, you look at verses 28 to 35. Abigail says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And she basically says, David, don't do this, because you'll regret it later. You'll regret doing that when you see that the Lord takes care of you. And on in verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." What was it that turned David's heart? What was it that turned David to the right response? It was Abigail's right response. And even though Nabal was David's enemy, and Abigail comes pleading, "David, forgive me for what Nabal has done," she responded rightly. The first thing we see here, how we respond to our enemies, is to not render evil for evil. So when someone responds to us with wrong actions, we are not to respond back with another wrong action. A biblical example of this would be Amnon, or rather Absalom's response to Amnon when Amnon defiled his sister Tamar. Absalom was furious. What Amnon did was clearly wrong. It was clearly sin. But Absalom was wrong in taking the matter into his own hands and having Amnon murdered. And so it's never right to respond wrongly to a wrong situation. Romans 12, 19 to 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You see, that's how the world responds. When somebody does something wrong against somebody, the world's response is, well, get back at them. Get revenge. Retaliate. And if you can, retaliate harder. But that's not how we're to respond. Another way that we're not to respond is not rendering railing for railing. It's too easy when somebody says something to us that's mean or malicious or attacking our character that we want to respond in kind. We want to respond because that's what our flesh does. Our flesh says, well, and we sometimes respond too quickly. The idea of railing for railing has the idea of a word for word. Don't speak another word similar to what they've spoken to us. Luke 23:39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" Here this thief is hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he has committed a crime. Jesus has committed no crime. And he says, "If thou be the Christ," he rails on him and says, "You're not really the Christ. If you would, you could save us." That's the idea of railing. But how did Jesus respond? He didn't respond in kind. He hung there on the cross and he died for that man's sins just like he did the rest of the world. Another thing Peter says here is, don't respond with evil, don't respond with railing, but says contrarywise, blessing. In contrast to how those who are antagonistic act toward us, we are to respond to them with a blessing. You see, that's hard. I know. It is. Matthew 5:43-44 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." As I was studying, I thought of the account in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Stephen had just finished preaching and confronting these men about where they were at, how they had crucified Christ, how they were part of all this. And they were cut to the heart. They were enraged at Stephen. And eventually they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. But as they're stoning him, he's there dying from these stones that are hitting him. He says he kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What was that? It's contrarywise blessing. They meant evil for him. They meant to kill him because of his message. But he, in turn, said, "God, don't lay this sin to their charge." It kind of reminds you of what Christ said on the cross when he saw what these people were doing to him. He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Contrarywise blessing. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Why would we do that? Because that's to be our response as Christians. We should also consider the blessing that we have received through salvation in Christ and the fact that he died for us when we were his enemies. We were at enmity with God and he still chose to send Christ to die on the cross for us. Just as an unbelieving husband can be won to the Lord by the godly conduct of his wife, who knows whether a godly response to evil may give an open door for the Holy Spirit to work in someone's heart to bring them to Christ and turn them from evil. And so Peter says, don't respond with evil. Don't respond with railing. He says, respond instead with blessing. So that's how we're supposed to, what is the right response? That's the right response. But the next thing we want to look at tonight is, why is the right response important? And I think we could all come with some conclusions about that. But let's look at some things here in verses 10 through 12. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The first reason that we have the right response is important is because God sees and hears all. God sees and hears all. And this passage is taken from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. It's very much a parallel to that passage. And a person who desires to live long and prosperously needs to heed this counsel. He says here in these, refrain his tongue from evil. Don't speak evil. He says, refrain from speaking guile. Don't speak deceitfully. He says, eschew evil or avoid or shun evil and instead do good. He says, seek peace and ensue or pursue peace. Pursue that with others. Why? Because God sees the actions and hears the prayers of the righteous. Why should we respond rightly? Because God sees it. Because God knows our heart. Because God knows it's the right thing. And God tells us that's what we're supposed to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why is it important to respond right? Because God sees and hears all. Another reason it is important to respond right is because we are under God's protection. Look at verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And really, verse 13 is a rhetorical question. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Really, no one can harm you if you are doing what is right. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, even Satan himself cannot harm you, cannot bring any harm against you, because his capacity to do that is under God's authority. You look at the example of Job. Satan couldn't do anything to Job unless God gave him permission to do it. And so even Satan cannot harm you unless God allows that. And only God can bring eternal judgment. Only God can bring the judgment on our lives. Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells his disciples, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we're not to fear man. We're not to fear things that can harm us because we know that God has all that in his control. But we're rather to fear and reverence God. Another reason that a right response is important is because we need to answer for our faith. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What better testimony of our faith than a godly response to evil? You look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Was that putting them in an awkward place? Sure it was. But it was important for them to stand. It was important for them to give the right response in order to stand for their faith. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. In 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are opposing themselves. You were talking, I was talking to Brother Ralph yesterday. A few months ago, beginning of last year, I took a class on apologetics. And I had to study the different beliefs, just what they believed about different things. And the more the conclusion I came to with all those beliefs is they were so intellectual that thinking themselves into confusion. You know, the same thing is happening in our world today, in our government. You look at our government. People in that position are so smart, but they're so intellectual that they're thinking themselves into confusion. What is our country characterized by right now? A lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. And it's important for us to be able to stand and give an answer for our faith and say, look, the answer is God. The answer is turning to God and turning to His ways and following Him. And so our right response is necessary because we need to answer for our faith. And then the fourth reason that a right response is important is because we need to maintain a clear conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. How many times have we been guilty of responding in the wrong way to someone and we end up with a guilty conscience? We get after we're done, after we leave the situation, we think, I shouldn't have said that. We have to go back and we have to make it right. We have to ask forgiveness. We say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. It's better for us to respond rightly and face persecution for it than to respond in a wrong way and cause people to mock our faith and to mock our God. Even Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men for those evil men. The things that he suffered was for them, so that through his death, his burial, and resurrection, he might bring us to God and bring them to God. And those in Noah's day who did not respond to the opportunity to be delivered from the destruction of the flood died guilty before God. But Noah and his family accepted the way of salvation. They accepted God's deliverance from death, and they went into the ark. But you know what? They also came out of the ark. And that's a picture of the resurrection. That's a picture of new life that we have in Christ. When we come out of that death, we come out of that death to ourselves. We have death to sin. And as a result of them coming out of the ark, they could give testimony of God's deliverance from the flood. They could give testimony of what God had done for them and from their salvation from that death. And you know, those who trust Christ as their Savior and who give testimony of their salvation, that spiritual baptism in Christ, when they stand publicly and they're baptized publicly to show that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, they can stand there confident that they have a clear conscience before God. And they give you testimony and say, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And they can be publicly baptized as a testimony to that. The meaning of a good conscience toward God is a satisfactory answer given to the interrogation or inquiry of one's conscience. In other words, when somebody asks you, do you know Christ as your Savior? You say, yes, I do. My conscience is clear before God because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. It's like a parent questioning a child. Maybe a neighbor comes over and says, my son said your son stole his basketball. And a parent says, Did you steal his basketball? And that child, knowing he did not steal that basketball, he can say, no, Mom, I did not. What is it? It's the conscience clear in answering. And that's the idea of a clear conscience before God. It's that clear conscience, that satisfactory answer of one's conscience. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, as they went on their way, here's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, that eunuch had a clear conscience before God, and he knew it, and he could be baptized because he knew he was right with God. And so as we sanctify or give God a place of honor, as it talks about in verse 15, as we give him a place of holiness in our lives, as we give him a place of preeminence in our lives, we will be able to have the right response and we will have a clear conscience before God. So what does that imply? It implies that when I don't respond rightly, it means I'm putting what I want above what God is wanting to do in my life. That's why it's important to respond rightly. That's why it's important to see how we're to respond. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We don't know a person's heart, but I believe our right response can be the first step in the Lord being able to work in a person's heart that doesn't know him to bring them to himself. Our response is important. Our right response is important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the truths that you show us through your word. Father, thank you again for your patience with us, for your long suffering. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you desire what is best for us. You have a plan. You have laid out that plan for what is best. Father, help us to be in your word, understanding what that plan is for our lives. And help us to follow you in obedience. Help us to see you do the work in our hearts in order that you might do a work in others' hearts. Father, help us to be a light to those around us this week as we have opportunity to share the gospel, as we have opportunity to respond to difficult situations. Please help us to respond righteously. Help us to respond as Christ would respond. And may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.